Well, in Daniel chapter 5, we find a contrast between King Nebuchadnezzar, who eventually responded to the work of God in his life, and a subsequent king, Belshazzar, who did not. And this is a parallel that runs throughout the scripture, through the ages, into our lives as we share the saving gospel of Christ with those around us. It is the contrast of the elect and the non-elect. Those whose hearts are tender to the things of God and those with hardened hearts. As we witness, as we preach, as we testify, as God reveals himself to people in the world, some will respond and be saved, and some will reject God's free gift of eternal life and be lost. Nebuchadnezzar represents the former. Belshazzar represents the latter. Now, before we go any further, let's identify this king, because we've not seen him before up until now. We've been dealing with King Nebuchadnezzar, and now we find King Belshazzar. Look again with me in verses 1 and 2. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Now, when I first read this, I, as perhaps you did, just assumed that Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and that this happened soon after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. But that is not the case. We know from the historical records of Babylon that the events recorded in Daniel chapter 5 occurred in the year 539 BC, which was actually 24 years after King Nebuchadnezzar died in 563 BC. Semitic languages like Aramaic and Hebrew don't have a word for grandfather or great-grandfather, and the word that could mean father could also mean ancestor, and the word son could also mean descendant. Belshazzar was actually the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar through a daughter. And it's important to underscore here that Belshazzar was not even the chief ruler of Babylon. Nabonidus, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, and Belshazzar's father was the first ruler of the kingdom. Now, that's very important to understanding this chapter because, well, for one thing, for a long time, historians and archaeologists denied the existence of Belshazzar. There was no historical record of him outside of the Bible. And historians knew about Nabonidus, and they knew him as the last king of Babylon, but knew nothing of Belshazzar. And so Daniel chapter 5 became a target of criticism and ridicule. It was called a fabrication and an error in the Bible. But then, as often happens, in 1854, a clay cylinder was discovered in the ruins of the Babylonian civilization. And on that cylinder was inscribed the name of Belshazzar, and it was then discovered that he was the son of Nabonidus and that he reigned as co-regent with his father, who was often away from the kingdom on military expeditions. So the truth and the validity and the historical accuracy of the Bible once again was affirmed by the spade of the archaeologists. And that's happened many times throughout history. It was also important for another reason. Notice Daniel chapter 5 and verse 7. There Belshazzar tells the astrologers and the magicians of the Babylonian Empire, and later he tells Daniel the same thing, that whoever interprets the handwriting on the wall would be made the third ruler of the kingdom. What did he mean? Well, because of the discovery of that cylinder, it's now known that Belshazzar was the second ruler of the kingdom, the vice regent under his father, Nabonidus, and so he would make whoever could read the handwriting the third ruler of the kingdom. Now, another important question is, where was Daniel when all of this was going on? We remember back in chapter 3 when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were cast into the fiery furnace that we said Daniel was probably out of the country on affairs of the state. He had been commissioned by the king as chief in the government of Babylon, and we don't see him there in that particular situation. And again, here in the beginning of this, we don't see Daniel. Again, we saw in the last chapter that Nebuchadnezzar had made Daniel the prime minister of the empire. But when we get to chapter 5, there is a royal feast and Daniel is not present. Well, there are two possible answers to that question, and really both are probably true. First of all, historians tell us that when Nebuchadnezzar died, all of his ministers who were at the core of his administration were banished and sent away. And so Daniel, who was one of them, virtually dropped out of sight for 2 decades and seems to have just simply lived in peaceful obscurity there in Babylon. The second reason I believe that Daniel was not present, nor would he have been even if he were still in the esteem of the king, was that this feast was dedicated to the pagan gods of Babylon. And Daniel probably would not have attended such an event even if he had been in the king's favor. Which brings us to the next point. And let's just go back and read the first 2 verses again. And then I want to read verses 3 and 4. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And so they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, remember from the beginning of our study that Nebuchadnezzar brought from his conquest of Israel some of the vessels that were in the temple in Jerusalem that were holy and consecrated to God. Well, since that time, those vessels had been kept in storage. And even though Nebuchadnezzar didn't get saved until much later, I believe that he came to respect the God of Israel early enough that he never bothered those vessels again. It may have been through the personal request and warning of Daniel that the king left them alone, because whenever in Scripture you see someone profane something that is holy and consecrated to God, disaster is usually the result. And I'm sure that Daniel warned the king about this. And Nebuchadnezzar heeded the warning. But Belshazzar was a different king, and he intentionally orders those vessels to be brought into the banquet hall and used to serve wine to his guests. Now, why would he do that? Well, there are a couple of reasons. Some think that Belshazzar was just a party animal. He was a young man, perhaps late teens, early 20s. A picture of spoiled royalty with his father away, the kingdom at his disposal, and so he throws a drunken party and requires the presence of his nobles who attend with sordid women and a limitless supply of liquor. And in their drunkenness, they praise the pagan gods of Babylon. Then as the young king grows more intoxicated and, as his pride grows out of control, he remembers the gold and the silver cups that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And so, as an expression of his reeking pride and as an insult to the God of Israel, he orders them to be brought into this great banquet hall. There they're filled with wine and defiled by association with drunkenness and fornication, debauchery and paganism. Now all that may be true, but there is more going on here than meets the eye. You'll notice in the last two verses of this chapter, look down to verses 30 and 31, the Bible says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. Last week, I described the size of Babylon and the seemingly impregnable walls surrounding it. So how was it that all of the sudden, Babylon is conquered and the king is killed? Well, the Medes and the Persians, you may remember from chapter 2, was the kingdom that was prophesied. Remember the image with the head of gold and the chest and forearms of silver? Well, the Medes and Persians were the chest and forearms of silver. The Medes and Persians were prophesied to become the next great world power after the fall of Babylon. Well, the Medes and Persians were at this very moment, at this time, in the process of attacking Babylon. In other words, what I mean by that is they were right outside the walls. It may be that Nabonidus was engaged somewhere else in battle, but at the time of the events of Daniel chapter 5, the city of Babylon was fortified and being sieged by the Medo-Persian army. That's probably the reason why the nobles from all over the kingdom were there. When the city was under siege, the invading army would surround the city, and they couldn't get into the city because of the walls, and so they would just camp there until the city surrendered or they starved them out. And they would cut off their supply of food and water. Well, that was the situation at the time of chapter 5. Unfortunately, while Belshazzar may have been concerned, he really did not know how critical his situation was. Oh, he knew that the Medo-Persian army was out there. No question about that. But he really didn't understand just how critical his situation was. Historians believe that the city of Babylon had enough food and water to last for 20 years. So remember the great gardens that we talked about last week. And so something else would have to be done. They couldn't starve them out. And so they would have to come up with another plan. One of the reasons that Babylon had an endless supply of water was because years earlier, when the city was built, a canal was dug and the course of the Euphrates River was diverted so that it ran under the walls and right through the middle of the city. When Cyrus, the Persian general, besieged the city, he realized that he could never outlast the Babylonians, and so he came up with a plan. He put a large portion of his army at the point where the river ran under the walls of the city. And then he put another section of men at the place where it ran out. And then he took the rest of his army and he went to the place where the river had been diverted into the canal, and he built a huge water gate, really a portable dam that was placed in the canal and rerouted the water back into its original course. And then when the water receded in the canal, the Persian army was able to march right under the walls and right under the noses of the Babylonians. And while Belshazzar did not know that the river was being diverted and that in a matter of hours his kingdom would be swarming with enemy soldiers, I believe he did know that the situation was grim. Some believe that the feast that was held for his nobles was a challenge to the Medo-Persian army and to their foreign gods, and that he was asserting his proud confidence in his titanic city. But more likely, the celebration was designed to boost morale and to break the mood of helplessness and doom because the city was under siege. And the presentation of the gold and the silver goblets from the Jerusalem temple to the gods of Babylon, as well as their worship, was probably a call for their gods to deliver them from the impending destruction. Of course, if you've read the rest of the chapter, you know that that didn't happen. And we'll see why. Look in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Now, the first word in that text grabs our attention, suddenly. We saw in chapter 4 that God is patient and that God is long-suffering, but when he sends judgment, it comes quickly. God has a message for the king, only this time he didn't speak it in a dream or in a vision. Instead, God intervenes directly and publicly. The text says, notice the text says that God wrote on the wall, where? Near the lampstand. Why did he do that? Because God wanted to make sure that everyone saw it. Because this was not a message only for Belshazzar. I want you to understand something. God was not trying to bring this king to repentance. All right? God was not trying to bring this king to repentance. That time was already past. We'll see later that he had already tried that. Now he is bringing him and his kingdom under condemnation and judgment. You know, there is an end to the patience of God. And we saw in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, it's not an end as we think of it because God is infinite, but it is a self-imposed end. There's a point of no return when a person has rejected the grace and rejected the mercy of God for so long or so often that the Spirit of God ceases to deal with them and repentance is no longer an option. That really is the definition of the unpardonable sin. You remember in Matthew chapter 12 when Jesus had cast a demon out of a man and the Pharisees were saying that he had cast the demon out by the power of Satan. Jesus replied, "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." What does that mean? Well, in this case, Jesus wasn't saying that the words they said were blasphemous, but the condition of their hearts that produced those words was blasphemous. When a person progresses, or rather regresses, to the point where he could look at what is obviously the work of the Spirit of God and attribute it to Satan, he has probably reached that point where the Holy Spirit will no longer work repentance in his life. And therefore, he can't be saved or forgiven. Such was the case with some of those Pharisees. And such was the case with Belshazzar. His heart had become hardened to the place that God had removed his offer of grace and mercy and would now bring judgment upon Belshazzar and upon Babylon. Verse 6 gives us the beginning of the reaction of the king. It says his face turned pale. And he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. A few moments earlier, he was too drunk to stand. Now he is too scared to stand. And the color drained from his face and his knees knocked together. And he fell down, not in worship or in humility. Notice what he did next. Look in verse 7. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Even now he speaks with arrogance. Whoever tells me, he will be made. The implication is I will make him. Even in the face of the judgment of God, it's all about Belshazzar. So he, like his grandfather, in his rebellion, called in the worldly wise men. You know, he called in Gene Dixon and David Copperfield, and the astrologers and the fortune tellers and the magicians. He called the psychiatrists and the sociologists and the self-help gurus. He called the psychic hotline. He called the prosperity gospel preachers and the ear-tickling pastors to tell him what he wanted to hear. And once again, they fell short and couldn't answer the king's crisis. Verse 8 says, and then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. Once again, really this has become a pattern in the book of Daniel. We see the wisdom of the world bankrupt before God. Now, we're going to end here today and we'll finish this chapter next week. But I want you to understand the significance of this text. The world and all of its so-called intelligence cannot understand the things of God. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, the world by wisdom knew not God. Lou's text this morning, verse 25, says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. We'll see next time that the world also does not understand sin or judgment. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to communicate that to men. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, speaking of the Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. You can't just figure out God. And if you respond to the work of the Spirit of God in your life the way Belshazzar did, you'll never understand the peril and the penalty of sin, or the justice of judgment, or the righteousness that comes to those only who come through redemption. You know, I see that evident distinction often. It's the very obvious difference between a true Christian and a person who is religious but lost. You ever talk to people like that, and they pretend to be Christians, and they go to church, and they know some of the words, but it's just so obvious. The person who is pretending to be a Christian generally really doesn't have a concept of sin. I know some people, if you ask them, they would say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. But they really don't understand sin. They don't understand that they are guilty of transgressing the law of God, and that they are eternally condemned without the saving blood of Jesus Christ, because, as Lou has mentioned on some occasions, that, you know, for them it's all about just imitating Jesus. The sacrifice, they don't understand, because they don't understand sin. And so they just go through the motions, going to church, talking about God, participating in religious activities, but never truly being changed by the grace of Christ. A true believer, on the other hand, knows and is convicted of their sin nature, and of their personal acts of sin, and that it is by the sacrifice of Christ alone and His intervention in their life that they have been forgiven. And so here's how I want to conclude this message today. I come to this point because I don't know your heart. Only God does, and you. And so I want to conclude this message today by asking you a question. Which of these two kings that we've seen in Daniel represents you? Nebuchadnezzar, who recognized his sin and responded to God's grace, believed and received God's gift of eternal life, or Belshazzar, who rejected God's gracious gift and died in his sin, eternally separated from God.